to 2 Kings tonight, and we'll start off with verses 8 through 14 in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 8 through 14. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down here, or down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants, and he said to them, "Will you not show me which of us it is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dotham." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. David, would you mind asking the blessing, brother?
Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to gather here this evening and to, Lord, to draw closer to you. We ask you to bless Pastor Fury as he brings forth this message that you've given him, and prepare our hearts and our minds to receive it, Lord. Help us to apply what's useful for us this day, Lord, to be able to see that your protection is around us, Lord.
Amen. Well, before we get to the crux of this message, you know, I want to give you a little background. Again, the Syrians were constantly raiding the borders, and they would have these bands of soldiers that would come in and really take advantage of the people, the northern kingdom of Israel, the people and what have you. But here we find that Elijah, he gave the information of what was going on to the king of Israel. Now, this particular king at this time, it was Joram or Jehoram. And of course, the Hebrew pronunciation is probably Joram or Jehoram. And he became a king as a result of the accidental death of his brother, if you remember, King Amaziah. But the Bible basically accounts his character as being one that was evil. And in his 12-year reign, we see all this back and forth wavering, you know, being for the Lord and then being for the gods of basically that were in Dan. At times he was friendly with the Lord's prophet Elijah, and other times he persecuted him. Sometimes he was faithful to the Lord. Other times, like I said, he blamed the Lord for his problems caused by his own sins. He took steps, though, against the cult of Baal worship. Basically, that was a plus mark in his column. And, of course, you know, Baal worship was something that was introduced by his grandmother and grandfather, Jezebel and Ahab. But again, his biggest problem, though, is that he still observed the cult of the golden calf, you know, the idols that basically they were introduced by King Jeroboam. And one thing is for sure, though, is these idols, they couldn't have seen, they couldn't have warned Joram or Jehoram, because they're nothing. They're not gods. They're not any being at all. They're just inanimate. We find in Psalms 115, verse 3 through 8, it says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them." I think it's really alluding to the fact that they're foolish to trust in them. Brother Horton shared a story one time when he and Sister Horton had first got married. They had gone I think it was down south somewhere, and they were going to rent an apartment. And in this apartment, there was this, she had like a statue of Mary or something like that. And the woman, when she first came, she bowed down to it and crossed herself and all this. And Brother Horton wasn't a believer yet, but he still thought to himself, and he goes, how could that be a god, you know? Because it's just something made by man. Even then, had the intelligence enough to know that it was something that was not a god, you know? And a lot of people say, well, it is a representation of that god, which is what most of them believed. But, you know, the idea to make something from human hands and to bow down and worship it, you know, is totally foolish. There's other scripture talks about that a man will cut down a tree, he'll take part of the wood, he'll make a fire, he'll cook his food on it, and then another piece of it he'll take and he'll carve himself an idol and bow down and worship. And just talk about how silly that is, that people would do such a thing. So Elijah here, speaking with the word of knowledge, he warned the king of Israel about the ambushes that the Syrians tried to set against them. King Ben-Hadad became enraged. He was the king of Syria. He thought that there was a traitor on his staff here. And so when he accused them all, you know, they basically freaked out about the fact that he was accusing them because he's the king. But they told him, you know, it's Elijah. He's the one who's revealing the secret to Joram. So the Lord sees not only the actions of people, but he also sees their thoughts. The Lord goes far beyond what people can imagine. It's interesting how people think that they can hide their very thoughts from God, you know? And so many times people, even there are people who claim to be Christian, they may not say it to other people, but they have rebellious thoughts in their heart and mind, thinking that they're hiding it from the Lord. And you cannot hide those things from the Lord. Psalms 94:11 says, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Why are they futile? Well, you know, who is man that think he can tell God, and who's man that he can instruct God, you know, and tell God, why make me this way or that way? God has a right to make you any way he wants to. Like we said last week, you know, it's God's bat and ball. He can do whatever he wants with it. You know, it's his game. He's the creator. Psalms 139, verse 1 through 4, it says, for the chief musician, a psalm of David, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. I don't know about you, but that scares me. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Now, like I said, it scares me because I know that there are thoughts that I have sometimes that, and we all have these thoughts, wonder, where in the world did that come from? Keep in mind, the Lord knows your frame. He knows that you have a fallen nature. There's a fallen nature there that is being influenced by the wicked one that's constantly trying to bring these things to you, you see? But you also have that new nature too. And so you have to allow that new nature to rule your life instead of that fallen nature. Don't ever think that God is not aware that that old nature is not in you. He does. He knows it's there. That's why the Bible says if God did regard iniquity, none of us could stand because of that old fallen nature that's still within us. Nevertheless, that doesn't give us permission to give heed to those thoughts and those desires. God only knows our actions, but he knows our thoughts and our hearts. Amen? The book of Proverbs chapter 15 and 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the good, evil, and the good. Folks, he knows our very hearts. There's nothing that we can keep from him. He knows what's in our hearts. And believe me, what you think in your heart and mind, what you latch hold on to, is what's going to be in your heart. As a man think, it's so easy, you know. As it says in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Then the Lord answers the question, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, when the disciples were choosing a replacement for Judas, I want you to listen how they prayed in Acts chapter 1, verse 24. They prayed and said, you, O Lord, listen, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen." You see, God knows our hearts. You can't hide it from Him. You see. Now, even though Joram sinned, and most of the people of that northern kingdom of Israel were unfaithful to the Lord in His mercy still loved them and still was caring for them. It's interesting as you read the Psalms, Psalms 121 and verse 4, He says, "Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." You see, He was watchful. The king of Syria was sure that there was a traitor in the camp, so we see the mind of an unbeliever always interpreting everything from a worldly viewpoint here. Idolaters become like their gods, it says. They worship their these inanimate objects, and Scripture says they become like them. In other words, become dumb like them. So Ben-Hadad was as blind as his god Rimmon. But again, one of his officials knew what was going on, and he said he knew what was going on in his very own bedroom, what was going on. So the logical solution was to eliminate Elisha, according to a worldly view. Once again, you see the ignorance of an unbeliever. If Elijah knew every scheme the king had planned for the border raid, surely he also knew the scheme that they were planning for him as well, don't you think? I think this is one of the reasons why he wasn't surprised. Ben-Hadad's spies found Elijah in Dothan. And Dothan was about 10 miles north of Samaria and about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And basically, it was a major town on the main route used by merchants and herdsmen going north to Jezreel Valley. Its previous mention in Genesis chapter 37 is significant because it was a location where Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Like I said, it kind of had a kind of a notorious association. And so we find in verse 15 through 16, it says, "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, 'Oh, alas, my master, what shall we do?' And so he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" Now, just in case you're wondering, this servant was not Gehazi, because he had been removed, replaced by this young man, because Gehazi, in his sin, caused him to be a leper. So this young man here was an early riser, I think, which speaks well of him, but he was still kind of deficient in his faith. He hadn't had the opportunity, like Gehazi, to see all the works of Elisha. So seeing the city surrounded by these enemy troops, he did kind of the normal thing. He turned to his master for help. "Master, what are we going to do?" I read the story about a woman who once told D.L. Moody that she found a wonderful promise that gave her a peace when she was troubled, and she quoted Psalms 56 and 3. "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you." Well, that's a good verse of Scripture to remember, right? But you know, Moody, he responded, he says, "I actually have a better promise." And he quoted Isaiah 12 and 2, which said, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." Now, we have to wonder what came to Elijah's mind here in his heart, because he had such a peace. And again, it's faith in God's word that brings peace in the midst of a storm. When God speaks to you, you can have a total peace. Maybe he was simply recalling what David had said in Psalms 27 and 3, which said, "Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." Or maybe he remembered the words of Moses from Deuteronomy 20, verse 3 through 4. "And you shall say to them, 'Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint, do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." Again, these are verses of Scriptures that we can hold on to as promises from God, no matter what comes against you. You think about the sound, the very sound of the foot soldiers, the chariots and the cavalry, all of them set in battle array. It didn't upset him one bit, not the least. I think what we see here, what his concern was for is for his frightened servant here. Now, if this young man was going to walk with Elijah and serve God, he'd have to face many difficult and dangerous situations, and he would have to learn to trust the Lord. That's what happens whenever you are a servant. You and I would probably have prayed that the Lord would, you know, give him peace, put peace in the heart of this young man, a calmness to his mind. But I like what Elijah prayed for. He said, God, open his eyes. Open his eyes. Let him see. You see, this man was living like so many believers today, walking by sight and not by faith. And I think that's why he prayed this. Faith enables us to see God's invisible army and to trust him to give us the victory. Again, I think this is what happened with Moses. In Hebrews 11:27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I'm not saying seeing with his little physical eyes, but with your spiritual eyes. There's something there that causes you to be able to see. Jacob was frightened to meet up with his brother and Esau. But the angel of the Lord allowed him to see the angels that were encamped about him too. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 1 and 2, it says, and so Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. You see, it gave him a strength to face his brother. Jesus knows that if our Father so desires, the angelic armies could deliver us as well as he did all of them. In Matthew 26, verse 53, it says, or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? You see, Jesus knew that he himself had access to that. In Psalms 125 and 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Psalm 34 and 7, this is why. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and he delivers them. We've got to remember that the angels of the Lord are the servants of God to be the servants of God's people. It tells us that in Hebrews 1 and 4. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So if you're sitting here thinking, well, this is not for me, it's for other people. No, if you are a believer, it is for you too. And until we get to heaven, basically, we will never fully know just how much that they have been with us and actually helped us. Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elijah. When God opened his eyes, he not only saw the problem, but he saw the solution. Amen. He saw the enemy that surrounded him and the chariots and what have you, that they were far more than he could handle. But then the Lord opened his eyes and he saw that these chariots could not match the chariots in the army that God had surrounding him. In every situation, folks, that we face, we need to pray, God, help us not only to see the problem, but help us, Lord, to see, open our eyes to see the solution as well. We need to know that the Lord is with us. And you know, the Bible, he's already told us, says, I will never leave nor forsake you. His angels are surrounding us. And all the promises in the Word are applicable to us. Listen, just a few of these promises that we can lay hold on to. God says in Romans 8 and 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Philippians 4 and 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I can honestly say, in my walk with the Lord over the years, the Lord has always, always, always supplied all of my needs. Not necessarily all my wants, because those things sometimes were because of the lusts of my flesh. But He has supplied all of my needs. He is the God who heals us. If you're afflicted, remember, He is the one who does the healing. I look at Brian, I think, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the healing. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In Exodus 15, verse 26, he says, and he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God to do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought to the Egyptians, which speak of the world. For I am the Lord who heals you. So this conditional here that we have to basically obey His word and keep His statutes and what have you. And none of those things will come against us. We need to see the reality of the spiritual forces that are surrounding us and the enemies that are trying to destroy us. Believe me, all the afflictions that came against the people of Israel were as a result of demonic forces coming against them. Psalms 144 and verse 15 says, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And Nehemiah 8 and 10 says, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing, for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. I wonder if Christians would begin to understand that as we seek Him and His statutes, His will, that it will precipitate an overflow or an outflow of His blessings upon our life in such a way that we have a strength, that we can endure every situation. 2 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. We have an army of the wicked one who's coming against us, constantly telling us that we're not saved. We're not right with God. There's no way that you can make it. God, open our spiritual eyes for us to see and understand who else we are surrounded by, you know? Who's the person who is happy? The person who rejoices evermore in the God of their salvation, because they see that the angels of the Lord encampered about them. The one whose eyes are open to see the reality of the spiritual battles that take place. Who is the one who's sad, depressed, and discouraged, defeated? But the one who sees the problem and not the solution. Ephesians 1, verse 15 through 22, it says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Thank God for brothers and sisters who pray for one another. Amen. Listen, he's prayed this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, and listen, revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, open your eyes, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and that what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, that's all the armies of the wicked one, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things, the church. Recognize that there's nothing that He doesn't have authority over. Maybe you know somebody, if you're not in that situation, maybe you know somebody who feel like they're going down for the count, feel like they're going under. You got to do what Elijah did here. You got to speak a word of exhortation to them. Don't fear. Don't fear not. Then pray a prayer of intercession. Lord, open their eyes that they might see the sovereignty of your Son Jesus and the authority that he has over all of these things. In verse 18 and 19 it says, so when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed that to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Now Elijah said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city, but follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. Now in this, Elijah is a picture, or you might say a type of, the Lord Jesus Christ. And like the Syrians, we were all once blinded by sin. Amen? Then through some person or some circumstance, we all hear the voice of Jesus saying to us, this is not the way. You're going in the wrong direction. You need to follow. You need to follow him. Now, where did Elijah lead them? He led them right into the capital city of his people. And Jesus leads us into his body, his church, you see. And the next verses, I think, are kind of interesting, too, because they speak in allegory, too, of what the church is to do. In verse 20 through 23, it says, and so it was when they had come to Samaria that Elijah said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. Here we see the opening of eyes again. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and they were inside Samaria. And when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? I think this is an interesting thing because we look at the two disciples of Jesus who said, shall we send fire down from heaven to devour them? And he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And I love what he does here. He says, would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away and they went to their master. And so the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. And again, instead of killing his enemies, Elijah fed them. Now, you read the book of Romans, we're instructed as believers to do the same thing. Romans 12, verse 19 and 20 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, in the biblical days, if a fire went out in a home, a woman would go to her next-door neighbor with a clay pot on her head, and she would borrow some of those coals with which she would take back home, carrying them on top of her head, and she would ignite her own fire. So a lot of people read this admonition of Paul's, meaning that you need to burn them up, you know. But this is what this is talking about, is rather warming somebody. It's to help somebody out, to get them to be thankful for the things of God. Because if you read the next verse of Scripture, it tells us it's all about love. So that's how we reach people. Romans 12 and 21, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So here, Elijah is doing that very thing. And as a result, the soldiers never came back into the land again. It's a principle for us to learn when it comes to the things of this world as well. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer? Steve?